الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، تسجيلات دار السنة السلفية في لندن يسرها أن تقدم لكم هذه المادة. نسأل الله عز وجل أن ينفع بها الإسلام والمسلمين.
ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كلام الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، فنبدأ إن شاء الله تعالى we start with the next hadith from أمدة الأحكام للشيخ العلامة عبد الغني المقدسي رحمة الله عليه. And we go embark upon the explanations of الشيخ ابن عثيمين العلامة الفقيح الشيخ ابن عثيمين رحمة الله تعالى. And also with further explanation from Bassam and explanation from Al-I'lam, from the works of Ibn Mulaqin Rahimullah Lijami'. Hadithu Khamis and Abi Hurairah radiyallahu ta'ala anhu anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal
la yabulanna
ahadukum fil ma'i da'imi alladhi la yajri thumma yaghtasilu minh wa lil muslim la yaghtasilu ahadukum fil ma'i da'im في الماء الدائم وهو جنب. And as a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam upon Abi Huraira radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, that he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that none of you should urinate in stagnant water. None of you should urinate in stagnant water which is not flowing, يعني لا يجري, which is not flowing, لا يجري, ثم يغتسل من, and then he uses it to wash. So none of you should urinate in stagnant water which is not flowing and then use it to wash, يعني to purify. And then another narration, so there's two hadith in this chapter, in fact there's another narration which is specifically collected in the works of Imam al-Muslim, Imam Muslim, in Sahih Muslim, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, again upon Abu Hurairah radhiyallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, none of you should perform ghusl in stagnant water when he is junub, and in stagnant water when he is junub, a in a state of sexual impurity, in a state of sexual impurity. As relates to this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, كالعادة, as normal, we go through the different points related to this hadith. The first point we would like to mention is the narrator of this hadith, and it is of course again, which is I think the third or fourth narration from this illustrious companion of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, al-Muhaddith Abu Hurairah radiyallahu ta'anhu. And we've gone through in more than one occasion the tarjama and the biography of this companion radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and we talked about his name and where he was born and how many narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrated and how long he spent with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and what the ulama have said as it relates to him radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So then we go to the next point, and that is the mawdu' al-hadith. Mawdu' al-hadith, yani the topic of this hadith. The topic of this hadith, as is extrapolated by Al-Alama Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala. And the mawdu' al-hadith, topic of this hadith, is bayanu hukm al-bawlu fi al-ma'i al-raqid wal-ikhtisalu fihi min al-janabah. Very concise title that Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala has given to this chapter or this hadith, and that is the clarification of the ruling of urinating in stagnant water and also doing ghusl with this water in the state of sexual impurity, and that is the ruling of urinating in stagnant water, fima al-raqid, in stagnant water, and still water is still or stagnant. The ruling relating to the urinating in this stagnant water and doing ghusl in it whilst in a state of sexual impurity. And as for the explanation of some of the alfaz and some of the wordings that is used in the matan, in the text of this hadith, the first of those is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam,
la yabulanna,
yani none of you should urinate, none of you should urinate. As it relates to the Arabic language, is la anahiya, and that la here is the la of prohibition. That la nahiya is the law of prohibition. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned the la, which is a sign of prohibition, in the beginning of this wording, and at the end of this, he mentioned the noon of tawkid, and that noon, which is where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said
la yabulanna.
Nah, this noon is noon of tawkid. Mushaddada. This noon of tawkid is a noon that signifies emphasis. It's a noon that signifies emphasis. So he, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, didn't only say don't urinate. He said don't urinate, and then added a noon at the end to show the emphasis in the prohibition. To show the emphasis in the prohibition. And from the usul of fiqh, the la anahiya, which is the la which is mentioned in this hadith, are one of the tools in order to indicate a prohibition. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said alladhi ma'a da'im
la yabulanna
ahadukum fil ma'a da'im, and none of you should urinate in the ma'a da'im. And the word da'im here means al-thabit al-mustaqir. Amad da'im here means al-thabit al-mustaqir. A stagnant water means that water which is still. That which is still and is not moving. That water which is still and is not flowing. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, alladhi la yajri. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained this water and said, the water that is stagnant, that doesn't flow. And in the following text of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that which follows, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the second hadith, "La yaghtasil ahadukum fil ma'i da'im wa huwa junub," none should do ghusl in a stagnant water while he is in a state of junub. And junub here is dhu janaba, wa huwa man wajiba alayhi al ghusl min jima'in aw inzalin manni. Na'am. And Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahu ta'ala, he said that the junub, the person who has a sexual impurity, in a state of sexual impurity, is the individual who it is obligatory upon him to perform a ghusl, and as we'll will go mention in the future, inshallah ta'ala, in this explanation of Umd wa Tahkam, the three different types of ghusl that may be performed. And na'am, he is obligatory for him to perform one of these types of ghusl, min al-jama'a, from having sexual relation, or ejaculating in one way or another. So this individual, it's not, the Prophet said it's not permissible for them to do ghusl in a still water whilst in the state of this sexual impurity. Now, and then Shaykh Muthaymin rahimahullah ta'ala, and I ask the brothers to excuse inshallah today, we're only going to deal with this hadith. It's not a long hadith. We'll deal with this hadith inshallah ta'ala in as much detail as is required inshallah, but it's only this hadith we're going to deal with today as it relates to today's lesson inshallah. Shaykh Muthaymin rahimahullah ta'ala, he says, in explaining the general meaning of this hadith, he said that لشريعة الإسلامية إناية الكبيرة بالطهارة. And again, he mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, that in the Islamic legislation, again, this hadith is showing us the great emphasis and care that this deen of Islam is placed upon purification, وَبُعْدًا مِنْ أَسْبَابِ الدَّرَرِ, and also distancing one any type of harm or causes of harm, distancing any causes of harm. And Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, he continues and he says, وَفِي هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ يُخْبِرَ أَبُو هُرَيْرَةَ رَضِي اللَّهُ عَنْهُ أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ نَهَى نَهْيًا مُؤَكَّدًا عَنِ الْبَوْلِ فِي الْمَاءِ الرَّاكِدَ الَّذِي لَا يَجْرِي نَعَمْ لِأَنَّ ذَلِكَ يَقْتَضِي تلوث بالنجاسة والأمراض التي قد يحملها البول فتدر كل من استعمل هذا الماء. نعم, مال هذا الماء. نعم, ابن تيمية رحمه الله تعالى, فقيه العلامة رحمة الله عليه, he said that Abu Hurairah رضي الله عنه is narrating to us that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم has emphatically prohibited, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has emphatically prohibited and has prohibited one from urinating in water that is stagnant, that doesn't flow. Why? Because that necessitates, yani urinating in that state of in the water that is still, that is stagnant, it necessitates some type of impurities that could be affected in the water, and also and it could cause some type of illnesses from such things happening. So it can cause some illnesses that could harm anyone who uses this water. وربما يستعمله هذا البائل نفسه فيغتسل منه فكيف يبول بما سيكون طهورا له فيما بعد. Now, then Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that maybe the individual who urinates in this water may do ghusl in it. Yes, and he asked a rhetorical question as to how can individual purify himself with water in which he has urinated in it. So how is purification going to be established if one does ghusl in this water that is stagnant, doesn't flow, whilst there is urine in it? And then the Shaykh rahimahullah ta'ala said, "Kamana ha Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam an ikhtisal al junub fil ma'i al raqid li anna dhalika yalawath al ma' bil awsakh wal aqdar al janaba." And then he said that in the second hadith, which is the hadith of Sahih Muslim, rahimahullah ta'ala, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam again prohibited one from doing ghusl in a state of sexual impurities in water that is stagnant, that doesn't flow. Why? Because again, it might have some type of discrepancies or impurities that may affect the water, and some repugnant things that could affect the water as a result from being in that state of sexual impurities, Now, so what we're going to do now, inshallah ta'ala, is we're going to go and deal with some masail or some issues that we can extrapolate from this chapter. We're going to deal with some issues or some masail that we can extrapolate from this bab. And that is the issues that the ulama of the sunnah have have mentioned as it relates to certain issues regarding this hadith. The first issue is that the scholars rahmatullahi alayhim, they differed as it relates to the tahrim, to the prohibition of urinating or taking a bath in stagnant water. The ulama, they differed concerning whether the prohibition here of urinating or taking a bath in stagnant water is a prohibition indicating that it's haram, or B, a prohibition indicating karaha, a prohibition indicating something that's detestable, and it's disliked, but it's not actually haram. So the ulama differed. Some of the ulama said that this prohibition means that the individual that urinates in or takes a bath in a stagnant water, urinates or takes a bath in stagnant water. Some of the ulama said that this prohibition here indicates that it's haram, and other scholars say that this prohibition here indicates karahiyah. Indicates that it is detestable, and we've in the past defined the meaning of haram and defined the meaning of it being disliked. Obviously, the one that is the definition of haram is that which the individual leaves alone. The one that leaves this act alone will get a reward for complying with the prohibition of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or for prohibition of the Shari', and the one that does this act deserves to be punished. And he deserves punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَسْتَحِقُ الْإِقَابَ. He deserves punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's so that means that the those who hold this opinion that the individual who urinates in the still water and does ghusl in the still water deserves to be punished. But as for the second opinion, they say that as is the definition of karahiyah, is that the person who leaves it and doesn't do it, they get a reward imtithalan for complying to the prohibition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But if he does do it, he doesn't get punished. If he does do it, so he doesn't get punished. So this is a very important difference of opinion between Ahlul Ilm, between the people of knowledge. Now, as for the people who said that it's detested and it's disliked, this is from the madhab of the Malikiyah. Those who ascribe themselves to the madhab of Imam Malik, rahimahullah ta'ala, they say that it's detestable, and it's makruh. They say that is what? It's makruh. But as for the second opinion, and this is the opinion of the Hanabila, and the Hanabila and the Zahiriyah, the literalists, the Zahiriyah, like Ibn Hazm and the likes, they hold that its prohibition, it's a tahrim, that this prohibition is tahrim, that this is haram, and that the individual who falls into this deserves to be punished. And some of the other scholars held that this this prohibition is only specific for a little amount of water, i.e. they hold that this narration it indicates a prohibition for one that urinates in water that is not a lot, yani it's not a substantial amount of water, it's a little amount of water. They say that here is the prohibition. The prohibition is for that urinating in water that is of little amount. But as for it being urinating in water where there's a large amount, they say that this is detestable, yani this is makruh. They say this is what? This is makruh. And that which is apparent in this hadith, that which is apparent in the hadith, is that it's a prohibition that is for tahrim. That is, prohibition here is indicates that it's haram, that one urinates in still water and then does ghusl in it. And this is the strongest opinion. Why? Because as we mentioned in the initial explanation of the text and the matan of the hadith, of this hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala, and what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said,
لَا يَبُولَنَّ,
none of you should urinate. And in this text it shows you the importance of the fluency and Lugha Arabiya and understanding some of the ahkam as well, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used two methods to establish a prohibition. And the first is that he mentioned la anafia, la anahia, and that is the lam, the la of prohibition, the la of prohibition. You have two types of la generally, the la of negation and the la of prohibition. And here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used the la of prohibition, and on top of that he ended the word with Noon al-Tawqeed, i.e. to further emphasize the prohibition. So this is a clear indication that the prohibition is something severe, and it is in fact the individual that does disobey this prohibition or this prohibition from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that it is haram, and the individual deserves to be punished. So that is the correct opinion as it relates to this. Another issue where the ulama differed with, and it's the second issue that the ulama differed, is that some of the ulama they differed as it relates to water which has been urinated in, and if your water has been urinated in, does the water remain pure, or does it become najis? Does the water remain pure, or does it become impure? Yani if urine has polluted water, or has been there's urine in the water, or someone has urinated in the water, and the water, does this water in itself remain pure as in its original state, or has it now taken the state of impurity? Mm-hmm. And if you remember, your beloved dear brothers and elders and akhawat, if you remember a few weeks ago, we mentioned the different types of water. As some of the ulama, they mentioned that the water is split into, and if I was there, I'd have asked the brothers to answer this question, but because of how we are now, I'll mention it, inshallah. And that is that water is, some of the ulama said that water is of two types, and that is a ma'a tahur wa ma'a ish. And that is water that is pure in itself and purifies others. That's water that is pure in itself and purifies others. And the second category they say is an-najis, and that is water that is impure. And that is water that is impure. And in defining this, the ulama, they said that water is of two types as relates to this opinion. And the second opinion is that water is of three types. Water is of what? Three types. And in the first being tahur with a fatha on ta. Tahur, yani whenever there's a fatha on it, it means that it affects others. It's an action. Okay, so tahur meaning that it's pure in itself, and it's pure in itself, and it's is pure in itself and it purifies others. It's pure in itself and it purifies others, like as in the first opinion. But then this group of scholars, they said that the second category of water of the three is ma'a at-tahir, and that is water that is pure in itself but does not purify. Water that's pure in itself but does not purify, as opposed to the first one where it's pure in itself and it purifies. So they say that is the second type of water. And the third dimension, the ulama of this opinion rahimullah, is the ma' al-najis, and that is water that is impure. Water that is what? Impure. And the second category is water which has been affected. The second category is ma' al-tahir, is water that has been affected by three different things. It's water that's been affected by three different things, and that is something has entered this water that has changed its color from its natural state to another color, and changed its taste, and also changed its smell. And that is, for example, Pepsi. As we know, its color is, they say that this is water, but its color has changed, and its taste has changed, and its smell has changed. So now it is tahir, now it is pure in itself, but because of the changes that have occurred from these three different attributes, that it is now non-purifying. It is now non-purifying. So that's the opinion of the ulama. First say that it's two different it's two different categories, water. Another said that it's three different categories. The correct opinion, hafidhukum Allah ta'ala, is that it's two. Is that it's what? Two. And this is the opinion of Ibn Taymiyyah and other than him, rahimahullah ta'ala. And that is that water is actually two categories, and that is, it is pure in itself and purifies others, and it is najis, and it is impure in itself, and it doesn't purify others or purify anything else. So here, this is the correct opinion, that it's two. And as for those who say that it's three, and say that the second one is a tahir, that is water that is pure in itself but doesn't purify, like Pepsi, we say it is no longer water, but it is Pepsi. We say it is no longer water, but it's orange juice. We say it's no longer water, but it's milk. We say it's no longer water, but it's Tango. We say it's no longer water, but it's soup. We say it's no longer water, but it's this, what is this? Whatever he has become through the changes of these three different attributes of water. From the changes of these three different attributes of water. So taking us back now, to this difference of opinion of the ulama, where some of the scholars, they differed concerning the water that has been urinated in. Does it stay in a state of purity, or does it become najis because of that urine? One thing that, as we mentioned, that needs to be understood from this difference of opinion is that if the taste, the color, or the smell has been changed by something that is impure, if the water, the color, or taste has been changed by something that is najis, something that is impure, this is a consensus. This is an ijma'. This is a consensus by the ulama of the deen, by the ulama of the sunnah, that this is now impure. Whether the water is a large amount of water or a little amount of water. That is, if three changes, if something impure has changed its color, or changed its taste, or changed its smell, it's no longer pure. This is a consensus. The ulama didn't differ regarding this point here. This is a consensus. And as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, he said, لا يجتمع تجتمع أمتي على ضلالة لا تجتمع أمتي على ضلالة. Not my the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that his ummah will not gather or have a consensus upon falsehood. That his ummah will not have a consensus upon falsehood. So this is why the ijma is considered as a proof. This is why the ijma is considered as a proof. And here there's a consensus that if anything pure has entered into water and changed its three different attributes, taste, color, and smell, and if this thing that changed its taste, color, and smell is impure, that water becomes impure, and that's a consensus, and that's an ijma. The second point that we need to understand in this difference of opinion is that if it is not changed, if the taste, the color, or the smell has not been changed, if the taste, the color, and smell has not been changed, and it is a large amount. Remember, if the color and the smell and the taste hasn't been changed by something impure, hasn't been changed, and the water is a large amount, the water is a large amount. Again, this is a consensus that the water retains its purity. This is a consensus that the water retains its tahara, that the water retains its purity. It's not najis. It's not najis. And that is because the color, the taste, and the smell has not changed The color, taste, and smell has not changed. And this is a consensus of the ulama of the sunnah and the ulama of the deen, that is, it remains and it retains and it keeps its purity. It keeps its purity. The third thing that needs to be considered as it relates to this issue of difference by the ulama of the sunnah as it relates to this issue here, is that if, the, for example, the taste, the color, or the smell has not changed, if the taste, the color, and the smell has not changed, and it is a small amount of water. So, for example, it's a small amount of water that something has entered, impure has entered this water, but the taste, the smell, and the color has not been changed. Here is the place on the issue where the ulama differed. Here is where the issue the ulama differed. As for when the taste and smell changes, whether the water was something impure, whether the water is little or a large amount, the ulama have a consensus that if it changes from these three attributes, then the water is impure. Then the water is impure. And if it's a large amount, where these three things, yani the smell, taste, and color, has not changed in the water, and something impure has entered it, and it hasn't changed it at all, its state, color, smell, taste, and again, this is a consensus that the water retains its purity. But if it's a small amount of water, if it's a small amount of water where the color, taste, and smell has not changed, the ulama have two opinions as it relates to this. The ulama of the deen, the ulama of the sunnah, the ulama from the salaf differed regarding this. And the first opinion is that if it's a small amount and the color, taste, and smell has not changed, it retains its purity. That's the first opinion. It retains its purity. And this is the opinion of Abu Huraira, from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abu Huraira and Ibn Abbas. From Abu Huraira and Ibn Abbas, from the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they held this opinion that if water, a small amount of water, has some type of impurities or something that's gone into mixed with it, but it hasn't changed its smell, taste, or color, it still retains its purity. This is the opinion of Abu Huraira and the opinion of Ibn Abbas, and from the Tabi'in, Hassan al-Basri and Ibn Musayyib and Sufyan al-Thawri and Imam Malik, and also the Muhaddith al-Alama, Muhaddith Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala. And Imam Bukhari in his Sahih has mentioned a few narrations refuting the claim that if something impure has entered into a small amount of water and the color, taste, and smell hasn't changed, he refuted the claim that the water becomes impure. So his opinion is that the water remains pure, and he refuted the claim that water becomes impure. As for the second opinion, hafidhakumullah ta'ala, that is in this state where it's a small amount of water and the three different characteristics of the water have not changed in a small amount of water, the second opinion is that, and this opinion of Ibn Umar, the companion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ibn Umar and from Tabi Mujahid and the Ahnaf and the Shafi'i and the Hanabila, they all hold, that's Ibn Umar, Mujahid, the Hanafis, the Ahnaf, the Shafi'iyya, and the Hanabila, that the water becomes impure simply because it has been in contact with something that's impure, because something that impure has contacted this water or has gone through this water. So because it has something that's gone through this water that's impure, whether the taste, color, smell has changed or not changed in this situation, where it's because it's a small amount, they hold that it is impure. They hold that it is impure. And the ulama of this opinion, they have narrations to support their claim, or that the water is impure, and they use the narration here of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam of the prohibition of urinating in water when it's stagnant, and they say because it's impure. Because it's what? Impure. As for the people, the ulama that say that it is, the water does remain pure, they use the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is a sound hadith, which is in the Sunan of Dawood, it's in the Sunan of Abi Dawood, and it's also in the Sunan of Tirmidhi rahimahumullahu ta'ala, in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the hadith as Hassan, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, innal ma'a tahurun la yunajjisuhu shay. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that water is pure and nothing can make it impure. And they use this narration to prove that if something impure goes into the water, doesn't change its taste, color, and smell, then it remains pure, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in this hadith that water is pure and nothing can make it impure. And this is the correct opinion, and Allah knows best. But that is that if the color hasn't changed, and if taste hasn't changed, and if the smell hasn't changed, whether something impure has infiltrated the water or pure or what have you, the water, because it hasn't changed in these three characteristics, it remains pure. And this is the correct opinion as it relates to this difference. Because why? Of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that water and nothing makes it impure, and also because of the consensus of the ulama that in large water, that if the three characteristics hasn't been changed, it remains pure. So we say likewise for water that is of a small amount, in itself does not change its state of purity if the three characteristics of the water, i.e. its smell, taste, and color, doesn't change, then it still remains pure. Now to the final point of this this interesting bab, this chapter in Umdat al-Ahkam, and that is the points and benefits that we can take from this this hadith. And that is the points and benefits that we can take from this hadith. The first is the prohibition of urinating in stagnant water. It's the prohibition of urinating in stagnant water, and that it is haram. And that it is what? Haram. And this is the correct opinion, as we mentioned from the differences of opinion, that it is haram. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said,
لا يبولن.
None of you should urinate, using la anahiya, the la of prohibition, and also nun al-tawqid to affirm that prohibition. And the second benefit that we can take from this hadith, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase us all in knowledge and ikhlas, is jawaz al-bawl fil ma' alladhi yajri. Ali ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that the permissibility of urinating in water that flows, because the hadith mentions the prohibition of urinating in water that doesn't flow, so that means Ibn Uthaymeen mentions the permissibility of urinating in water that does flow, لِأَنَّ الْبَوْلِ يَجْرِي مَعَ الْمَاءِ وَلَا يَسْتَقِيرُ, because the urine flows away with the water, in the flowing water, and it doesn't stay there, it actually flows away. But then Ibn Thaymi said, لكن إن كان في أسفل الماء أحد يستعمله فلا يبلغن فيه لأنه يقدره عليه. نعم. And if, for example, but if there is somebody else who's going to use it, so if there's somebody else who's going to use that water after you, whether it's flowing or not, then do not urinate on it, so it doesn't disgust the individual that is coming after it. So basically, if, for example, you're by yourself and the water is flowing, then it's permissible to urinate. But if it's something which somebody else is going to go and use, then it's better not to do it. The third benefit that's taken from this hadith is the nahi an al-ightisal fi al-ma' ad-da'im min al-janaba, and that is the prohibition of doing ghusl in water that is stagnant, water that is stagnant when you're in a state of janaba, in a state of sexual impurity. Wa an-nahi li-tahrim. And the Shaykh Ibn Thaymin rahimahullah ta'ala said that this prohibition indicates it being impermissible to do so. In kana yufsiduhu ala man yastamiluhu min al-nas. And he said that this prohibition here of doing ghusl in water that is stagnant when you have junub, when you're in a state of sexual impurity, Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala said that this is a prohibition that indicates it's haram if somebody else is going to use it after you, and as for other than that, then it's detested, it's makruh. If nobody's going to use it, it's makruh. But if somebody's going to use it after you, then it is haram.